Well, Brother Sam has brought before us a summary of the book, and I'm going to be doing somewhat of an introduction, but there would be probably some overlap, and there'll be some overlap, I'm sure, in other sections of the book as well. That's all right. As far as I'm concerned, there are certain things that need to be reinforced, and so it's not a matter of whether we're stepping on someone else's toes or getting into the material. It's just the nature of how we have sought to approach the book that there will probably be a bit of overlap here and there. Let me just begin by reading in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel in chapter 1. And as Sam said, any slides that I have will be made available to those that are interested. Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skilled in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now I did fail to mention, I apologize for having to do it now on the recording, but in the morning at 7:30 in this room, there is a prayer meeting. Normally someone will be up prior to that, and there will be coffee in the dining hall for those who wish to have that. So at 7:30, there will be a prayer meeting here. We'll take prayer requests. We'll pray. And then 5 minutes before 8, Mark Pershing has agreed to facilitate in the morning, and he'll close in prayer and give thanks for the food. We'll go over to the dining hall to eat. We always stress that it's a voluntary prayer meeting time, but you come if you like, and we'll gather together and begin our day looking to the Lord in prayer. And so Sam has very capably given us an overview of the book of Daniel, and I'm not going to belabor long many of the things that he's already pointed out to us in the summary of the book. Again, the importance of the language in these various sections, that which is written in Hebrew, that which was written in the Aramaic of the day, and again, the sections that are written in Hebrew. And there'll be other divisions some may take up, or other outlines, I should say, or suggested outlines of the book of Daniel. Now, one of the things that's very unique about the book of Daniel is, as you see here, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel mentioned other nations in their prophecies, but they preached primarily to the two parts of the Hebrew nation, to Judah and to Israel. It is Daniel that says most about the Gentile nations. It's part of the uniqueness of the book in how extensively he deals with the Gentile or the heathen nations. Like Ezekiel, he was an exile. I sometimes refer to him as a POW in Iraq, because if you think of the country of where we think of that part of the world, the land of the Tigris and the Euphrates, the land of Babylon, is the area of which we know today as Iraq. Now that's very interesting too in current world events, because there are two countries that are very prominent during Daniel's lifetime, and that's the country that we call Iraq and the country that we call Iran, which is called Persia in the book of Daniel. And so when we think of those two countries and what's going on in that part of the world today, we realize that our focus is drawn to that by the events that occur in the book of Daniel. Of course, he'll take us beyond the immediate areas of Iraq or Babylon and Persia, but it is interesting to think of the focus on that part of the world. He lived nearly all his life in Babylon, but not the total of his life. And the visions and prophecies that he gave us are concerned largely with the great empires of Bible history: Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome. It's a unique book because he foretold the timing of Christ's entry into Jerusalem. He detailed key events that would transpire in the 400 silent years. This is the only part of the Word of God that will deal at all with events of history that occurred during the intertestamental period. We sometimes call it the silent years, from the closing of the prophet Malachi, who predicted the coming of the one who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, and to the opening voice of the one crying in the wilderness, John the Baptizer. Those silent years where the prophetic voice was not audible or wasn't made known among the people. And yet Daniel will give us key series of events that will take place in that time, and he'll do it by way of predictive prophecy. And he depicted future events that are still yet to occur, things that we find elsewhere that will be fulfilled in the coming day of the Antichrist and the coming and the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, I think it's helpful for those of us who like to put things in their proper order to remember that there are seven Old Testament books that are connected by the chronology of the time. So in other words, when you read your Bible, or when you look at your Bible and the contents of the Bible begins in order: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and so on. But as you get a little bit further on, the books are not in pure chronological order, so that you find things that are happening in the last book of the Old Testament and the last few of the minor prophets that actually are taking place in a different time frame, if that makes sense. So if you remember these seven books that I have listed here, these are books that are books of history and prophecy. The history of this event or this time, and these times are defined by the time when the children of Israel went off into exile, or during the phases of the return of the post-exilic period. So the times when they were carried off captivity and the times when they began to make the return, these books tell us of the history of that particular time and of the prophecy. So the books of history are the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther. The prophets that are connected with those historical books are the prophets Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And then the one book that we're looking at, which is both history and prophecy, is the book of Daniel. So those seven books are linked together because of the chronology or the time frame in which the events occur. Very helpful to remember that as you look at these things in the scripture. Now, when we think of what has occurred here in the book of Daniel, let me mention one other thing before we move any further. And I'm approaching this, or trying to approach this at least, in a way to be cognizant of the fact that not everybody may be 100% familiar with these events. So if this is old stuff to you, well, I don't really apologize, but perhaps there are some of us who need a little bit of a refresher course on some of the events that are occurring and some of the things we're reading about. So remember that when we come to the book of Daniel and we find Daniel in Babylon, that is a place that is referred to by various names throughout the scripture. You'll find in the very same chapter, it is called the land of Shinar. You'll see in verse 4, there is mention of the tongue or the language of the Chaldeans. Elsewhere in scripture, you'll find terms used such as Stephen uses when he's recounting the history of the nation of Israel. And he says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in the land of Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia, Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon, all the same basic thing. So wherever you find those terms used in scripture, sometimes it refers to the language, sometimes it refers to the location, and so on. Now my mind clicked when Sam mentioned something about the languages and about where the languages were originally confounded, which was at Babel. And so I want you to think about the book of Daniel in at least one other aspect now. And that is the irony of what has now taken place. So let's go back and think for just a moment very briefly of a summary of what it was that God was up to with the nation of Israel and with the history of Babel. And so we could go back to the book of Genesis. And really, the book of Genesis is not so much a history of the nations. It's not even just a history, a book of the world. It's a book that focuses more on the nation of Israel, which would ultimately come from the descendants of Abraham. And so you have the flood that occurs in the days of Noah, and after the flood, God giving the command that they're to spread out all over the face of the earth, and a large segment of that people did just the opposite. They said, let's come together, let's make us a great name, let's build us a tower whose heights are like the heavens. And God said, let's go down and have a look. And God confused the languages. It is not by accident that it is immediately after that that God calls a man named Abram, who's in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram in Mesopotamia lived in a very sophisticated society for his day. But it was a society that was also filled with idolatry. Now there's a legend, and it's just a legend. Sometimes legends are based in truth or have some basis in truth. But it's just a story about Abram. And the legend goes that Abram worked in his father's shop. And Abram's father had a shop that sold idol images. And so Abram was one day working in the shop, and as he looked around at all these idol images, it just dawned on him one day the foolishness of this, these dumb statues that could not speak or hear or do anything. And as the legend goes, Abraham destroyed all of the idols in the shop except for one. And when his father came in and said, "Who did this?" he pointed to the one idol on the shelf that was left and said, "Ask him." It's kind of a funny legend, isn't it? But one of the things that we find is that as sophisticated as Mesopotamia was, it was a land that was filled with idolatry. And God called a man, as Stephen reminds us, the God of glory appeared to Abram. And he led him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And eventually, as we follow the history, the nation went down into the land of Egypt. And eventually they came out some 2 million strong. They went into the land of Canaan under the generalship of Joshua. They conquered the land. They secured their perimeter. They established the tabernacle at Shiloh and established the law of God in the land, the sacrifices, the priesthood, and all the rest. Eventually, the monarchy was established during the days of David and the following kings. The sad irony is that by the time you come to the book of Daniel, you've come full circle. They're right back where they began, in the land of Babylon, in Ur of the Chaldees. And the big question comes up then, what has happened to God's program? Is this it? But one of the great messages of the book of Daniel is, while they might have come back to where they started in a sense, through the visions and the dreams we see in the book of Daniel, God has a plan. And that plan will go beyond Daniel and the times in which he finds himself living, and continue to the establishing of the kingdom of the Messiah, a kingdom that will never be destroyed.
Amen.
And so it is an irony in one sense to think of where the people of God have come to at this stage. One of the great things is Daniel is going to show us where the people of God are going to go to and where God's program and plan will carry on to in a coming day. So that's a beautiful thing to think about, isn't it? Amen. And so what I'd like to do is just look tonight, as we wind down our first evening a bit, first just to give you a very brief overview of another aspect of the thematic contents of the book of Daniel. I wish I could claim originality for this, but I can't. If you get a chance and you want a good book to read, it's a very lengthy book. It's around, I think, 500 pages or so, but it's not a hard read, even though it's written by a mathematician who's way beyond anything I could ever even think about. And of course, I'm speaking about the book by John Lennox, Against the Flow. It's an excellent book on the book of Daniel, but any of us who studied in the early days with Professor David Gooding would immediately recognize, and John Lennox makes no bones about where he got his initial material from, which would have been from David Gooding's outlines and studies. Now, John Lennox does a great job of expanding it, you know, much further. I would recommend that book to you, Against the Flow, by John Lennox. But you'll notice the structure here of the book as a whole. 5 chapters, and then chapters 6 through 12, divided in that sense. You'll notice some of the comparative things that are here, similarities, as well as some of the contrast as well. And I was listening again today, and I shouldn't say I was forcing Luca to do it, but he was riding in the cab of my truck with me, so he didn't have a lot of options. But listening again to David Gooding by way of MP3, and he makes a point that in his division of the book, dividing it as he does here, that one of the reasons he does so is because, well, you men who listen to Gooding and have studied him, you would know that he says there are 3 things. Structure, pattern, and thought flow. And the greatest of these, thought flow. Okay? Now, I have listened to Gooding and had been in studies with him for before he went home to be with the Lord for many, many years, I still struggle sometimes to understand what he means by thought flow. But generally what he means is that rather than enforcing an artificial interpretation upon the books of Scripture and passages of Scripture, find out what the Spirit of God was saying through the author. Because when you get at the Spirit of God's message, well, that's the message you ultimately want to preach, you see. And so you begin to look at things that flow consistently together. In other words, when you're reading something, where does the break come? Where does he start something different? I'm not going to belabor this tonight, except to say that one of the reasons he would divide the book here is because, I'm trusting that you've read some of the book, if not all of it, and you will know that one of the things that occurs in chapter 1, and I read it in the very early part of the chapter, a significant thing, was that not only did the Lord give Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, but also the vessels of the house of God. The vessels. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And if you know the book of Daniel, you will know that in chapter 5, when you come to Belshazzar, when you come to chapter 5 and Belshazzar the king, part of the story in chapter 5 with the handwriting on the wall has to do with those same vessels. You remember how he brought out those vessels to praise the gods of wood and stone and iron and so on and so on. And so in thought flow, vessels in chapter 1, vessels in chapter 5, and then one of the significant things that takes place in chapter 5, and that very night was Belshazzar slain. It was the end of the Babylonian Empire. And then you begin the next with chapter 6. As I said, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight, except to just suggest to you this approach to the book of Daniel as far as the themes are concerned. What I'd like to do in the next few minutes is to just look at a number of very practical things that you find in the book of Daniel. And before that, I think it'd be helpful to just to turn for a moment and figure out how we got here. So in order to do that, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. Just in case you're not familiar with the history, we'll look at it as it's recorded in 2 Chronicles in chapter 36, verse 5. As Sam mentioned, there were different sieges upon the city of Jerusalem and the people that were there. It didn't all happen at once, it happened in phases. But when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse 5, you read there that Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. And then you begin to see, as you find in verse 10, connected with what we're reading in chapter 1 of Daniel, when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent, brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and so on. Now, drop down, if you would, to verse 12. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck, hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of God, the treasures of the king and of his princes, all those he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem, burn all the palaces thereof with fire, destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. And then listen to verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill the 70 years. The 70 years. Very significant, wasn't it? This is why they went into captivity ultimately. God sent time and time again the prophets. God warned them time and time again. With compassion he spoke to them. He sought to get them to change their ways. And they mocked and abused God's messengers. They committed the abominations of the heathens, the very ones that God had driven from the land because of their wicked practices and their idolatry and all the rest. And on and on and on it went. Steve, you remember Captain Harry? Captain Harry Buchanan. Harry was here at camp years ago. 100 years ago, you know, when I first started coming. And he was a very unique man, but it just seemed like back then, well, we had some characters on staff. I mean, we really did. I was probably close to being one of them, but anyway, Captain Harry had this statement, you know, people would pull some of the boneheadedest stuff, I mean, just stupid stuff, you know, over and over, and he'd warn them. And he'd look at the guy and he'd say, I've had it with you up to here. And when I've had it up to here, you're out of here, you see. So that was the warning, like saying, I've had it up to here. But boy, when it gets up to here. And the Lord put up with these people. Yeah. All those centuries, all of their foolishness, wickedness, and all the rest. This is a summary. Very significant, though, isn't it, about the Sabbaths and the 70 years. And we know that we'll be reminded in chapter 9 how Daniel was reading the very prophecy of Jeremiah that spoke about the time of the captivity, the 70 years. When would it come to an end? Very important. So the word of the Lord was fulfilled. I'll read one other passage in Isaiah and chapter 39. You remember when the ambassadors came from Babylon to Hezekiah, and he showed him everything that was in the house. In verse 5, Isaiah the prophet comes to Hezekiah and says, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So just keep that in mind as we just have a few thoughts here from chapter 1. Some very practical thoughts, if you will. And that is, I've listed on the top there, Daniel 1 and 2, 5, 1, 5, 30, 10, 1. These list the different government administrations that Daniel served in. And those are the references where you can find them in the book. Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, or if you're Sam, Darius. And Cyrus is mentioned. Here's a book about God's government. But this is a book also about changes in government administrations. What happens when government administrations change? Yes, and the changes sometimes that are incorporated are not favorable towards the people of God. Any relevance to that in the times in which we find ourselves living, functioning during the change of governmental administrations? Daniel functioned under various different monarchs. He was a loyal government official, served in high office in political places, in the palace, and never compromised his faith. Never compromised his belief. I don't know how he did it. How do you serve at that high level in politics and stay true to your convictions? One thing we learn in Daniel is that it can cost you, as we've been reminded of the den of lions. Sometimes standing on your convictions will cost you. I learned from chapter 1 as well, I just pass this on for what it's worth. What happens when there are decrees that come down from government that violate your conscience, and decrees that the government orders that you think your conscience says I shouldn't follow? And Sam reminded us about Daniel and his friends and the eating of the food and the wine and so on. I'll tell you one thing Daniel didn't do. He didn't take the plate of food and throw it in the face of the man who was in charge of him and says, I'm never eating that. He reasoned with the man. Give us 10 days. Let's try this. Sometimes it's not just about standing on your convictions, it's how you go about it. So that's an important thing, in my mind at least, that we find there. One of the most profound statements in the entire book, as far as I'm concerned, is verse 2. Because it's Daniel that's writing these words. And by the way, let me just mention, when I say that it's Daniel writing these words, I go no further for authentication of who wrote this book than the Lord Jesus himself in Matthew 24:15.
Amen.
If you want to know who wrote the book of Daniel, ask the Lord Jesus. Because he'll refer to Daniel, the prophet. And to me, that silences all the critics. Amen. Critics are strange creatures. They often criticize the Bible because for a book that many of them have never read, they claim that it's filled with contradiction and errors and all kind of things like that, you see. Interesting, when they come to the book of Daniel, it's just the opposite. They claim it's too accurate. Nobody could have written that without knowing or having been there. They don't believe in predictive prophecy, in the intervention of the supernatural, and a God who can reveal truth. They want it both ways, you see. Which is it? The Bible's filled with inaccuracies and error, contradictions, or it's too highly accurate? Can somebody turn Tweety Bird off? So, we take the Lord Jesus. But as Daniel wrote this book, it's Daniel who put to pen, the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand with the vessels of the house of God. And one of the things that Daniel would have had to process in his own mind, that this didn't happen just because Nebuchadnezzar had a bigger army. It didn't happen just because Nebuchadnezzar was a better military strategist. That behind everything that had gone on and where he found himself, separated from everything he stood for, the very house of the Lord burnt, taken down to the foundation, the vessels of that house carried off and put in a pagan treasury house or museum. Ultimately, behind all of that, it was the Lord who gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. He had to process that. What did he think about that? You know, here we are, 2022. Probably be an understatement to say 2021 was an interesting year. I'm a 67-year-old man. I've never seen anything like this in my life. Ever. And I've seen some things. It's just been, what do you make of it all? And you know, behind it all, well, behind it all, is there a sovereign God? You would have to admit, wouldn't you, at least, that behind this whole pandemic, the Lord at least allowed it to happen. If you didn't take it any further than that, had he not allowed it to happen, it wouldn't have happened. Why did he allow it to happen? I don't say I have an answer for that. I have some thoughts about it. But you see, it's one thing to think about it in an abstract way, isn't it? God's sovereignty of allowing things to happen, like Nebuchadnezzar taking Daniel and burning the city of Jerusalem and the house of the Lord and everything else. And it's one thing to think about what happens when the God of global history, when that global history begins to collide with your personal history and can cause pain, suffering. I've told it before. I remember when this pandemic first started, I could roll the statistics off my tongue. 99.9% chance you're not going to die. And then Randy Amos dies. And other people I know die. And you move from sheer statistics to people that you know and love. Kind of puts it in a little bit different dimension for me. No matter what we make of it, I'm only saying that in our processing of the things that happen on a worldwide scale, the God of global history, if we learn anything from the book of Daniel, we learn that he is the God of global history. And he's moving nations and moving men and doing things. And sometimes the things that he either does or allows to take place, well, they're not easy to process, are they? But yet, behind that, there is a confidence that the believer can have that ultimately God is the one who's in control. If you learn anything from the book of Daniel, you learn at a very basic level, if not further, God has a plan. It's not all just spinning out of control chaotically. He's bringing it somewhere. And it's going to end up somewhere. In a very glorious way. And then I want to mention one last thing, and that is, well, two things. One has to do with number four. Daniel had to process this in the midst of looking around at everything around him that appeared to be successful. Babylon was no shabby place. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the seven wonders of the world. The Ishtar Gate, if you ever see pictures of it, fantastic in its beauty, its architecture. Babylon was advanced scientifically, culturally, in many ways. It looked successful. Jerusalem? Little podunk place in the back of nowhere compared to Babylon. It was a hick town. And now, the house of the Lord gone. And everything that Daniel stood for, visually destroyed. While he looked around Babylon, and it all appeared so successful. What a challenge to stand. And the young people, you look in the world around you and you see people. They all look so successful. Some of them very wealthy and everything else. But everything there in Babylon was based on a lie. And one thing you learn about Babylon, it didn't last, did it? There was another empire. And another empire. And then that one didn't last. Which brings us to the question of which kingdom are we living for? You see, the one that lasts or the ones that fade? I was encouraged too. We studied Jeremiah here. And boy, that book was something else. I mean, I've read the book Jeremiah plenty of times. It was last January we studied Jeremiah. And, you know, I came away thinking, I mean, here's Jeremiah, and no wonder they wanted to kill him. I mean, he's telling his people, look, God's put before you the way of life and the way of death. And the way of life is when Babylon comes in, don't fight them. Let them carry you off into captivity. And man, I thought, that's like me standing up saying, hey, they're going to come over Wuhan. When they do, don't fight them. Let them take you. You know, it was a very unpatriotic message in some senses, it seemed like. And Jeremiah preaches that, and they tried to kill him. And then in the end, what happens? They kidnap him, take him down to Egypt, which is the very thing he told them not to do. And you don't hear from him again. And you wonder what happened to the ministry of a man like that. But we have the book, don't we? And Daniel had the book. And the ministry of Jeremiah, whether they personally ever met, their lifespans would have overlapped a bit. But whether they ever personally met or not, how greatly Daniel was affected by the writings of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's ministry was not for nothing. Because his ministry has had an effect on us. It had an effect on Daniel. And Daniel has an effect on us. So that was just one little other bit of encouragement that I found. So Sam, I hope I haven't tread too harshly on your territory there in chapter 1, but just a few thoughts about the book in general and some of the things that we find there and some of the themes that we find as well.